We're going to talk. We're talking in a season right now about how we really reach people, bringing the good news. My pulpit's just a little bit. There's a little funny bump in there that it's playing up, but it's throwing me a little bit. But we'll be all right. Everyone say, "Don't worry, Pastor. It's all right." But we want to talk about this gospel of the grace of God. That's the message. We're talking about how to reach people, and so I've got a two-part message now, this week and next week. By the way, I thought that Caroline's communion, I doubt that we recorded it, but man, I wish we had. I thought that was awesome. And didn't you? Didn't you think that was just powerful, man? And that was the presence of God that was on that. So thank God for that. But this week and next week, I'm going to take you over 2 weeks, a series, two-week message called The Gospel of Grace and Power. Everyone say that with me, would you? The Gospel of Grace and Power. And I want to bring to our attention that grace and power are two of the most central things to the gospel. And that as we think now about how we're going to reach the people in our world, because I'm just assuming if you've met Jesus and you've realized how much he loves you, the best thing that'll happen ever in your life is you'll fall more and more in love with Jesus. And the more, yes? Are you with me this morning? Are you with me, Adoronke? Are you with me, sister? Yeah. And the more you fall in love with Jesus, the more you want other people to meet this God that you've met. I don't know about you, but I reckon I'm preaching better than you're amening. Come on, somebody. I reckon you fall in love with Jesus, and when you really get to know him and the goodness of God starts to open up in your heart, and you start to think, God is so awesome that it's the most natural thing in the world for you to want to share that awesome person with other people. That's the foundation. That's the best way. That's the most biblical way of bringing Jesus to our world. And a lot of times what's happened in the church, and if you've been in the Christian church for any more than a couple of years, you'll probably know what I'm talking about. A lot of times what's happened is that we have not been aware of how deeply he loves us enough. I'll say it again. We just haven't been aware of how deeply he loves us enough. And you know that the church in the New Testament had the same, I wouldn't call it a problem, it was just a situation. If we're going to grow in something, anyone want to grow here? If we want to grow in something, one of the best things and biblical things you can grow in is to grow in an awareness of how much he loves you. So Paul, when he wrote to the Ephesian church, one of the greatest letters he ever wrote in the New Testament to a group of churches, it's known as the Church of the Ephesians is the letter. And in the third chapter, he prays for them. And I don't know how you pray, but I think if we emulate some of the prayers in the New Testament, we do quite well. We know that God likes those prayers, otherwise he wouldn't put them in his book. And so he has this prayer and he says, God, I'm praying for you. I pray for these people. He says, God, I'm praying to God for the Ephesian people that they would have a power so that they could grasp how deep, how wide, how long, and how high this love of Christ is. And that they would know the love of Christ that's beyond knowledge. Now, that's an amazing phrase, really. There's two different words in the Greek there. That you know the love of Christ means experience. That's beyond knowledge means you know facts. Like I know my wife is blonde, gorgeous, 5'8" probably, and shoe size, I think, 38, sometimes 39. And you could know all those things about a person. You can know them inside out. You could read all about Winston Churchill and know when he was born, what time he got up in the morning, what unusual habits he had, how he used to work out of bed until about 11 o'clock in the morning, and that he'd have a shot of whiskey in the morning, and that he rearranged his work day so that he'd do about a day and a half's work every day. He was an unusual man, but he'd always have lunch, and we'd stop, and they'd lunch and family lunches. And you could know all that, but you never met Winston. And you don't know him personally. And I could know all these facts about Carolyn, and I don't know her heart, feel her heart. Just get that little look from her, and I know Paul, you're talking too much. Or, Paul, I just need you to stand here next to me and hold my hand. I like that look. Or, Paul, we're really busy at the moment. Can we just have a bit of time together? Or whatever. Or, Paul, don't drive so close to the car in front of us. You know that look. You see, but you get to know people. And that's what he's talking about. He says, I'm praying for you, church. And I pray this will be the prayer I pray for you more than any other prayer for you. And I pray for you pretty much every day of my life. And his prayer is, God, give him this power. Everyone say power. It's a power. That's the Greek word. Give him this power so they can grasp, so they can catch how deep and how wide and how long and how high the love of Jesus is, so that they would know this love that passes knowledge. You can't know it in your head, but something in your heart knows this love. And then it says, so that they be filled with all the fullness of God. That's a Bible prayer. He wants you filled with all the fullness of God. I was in a conference not long ago, and we had a strong minister person and a strong time of worship and a time where every person was encouraged to talk to God for themselves, and really and the Holy Spirit really came upon me, and I think we were encouraged from the front to select one thing that we really wanted. And I still remember, because it was important to me at that time, and I said, God, what I really want more than anything is just to be filled to overflowing with you. Now, I could pray for a lot of things. I want the whole of Staines to awaken to God, and I believe he's in that process right now as we meet. I want the lives of our people here, you guys. I want sick people to be better. I want to take a moment, too, to send a message from Andrew Marsh, who we're praying for. He's been in a very serious situation, very serious cancer operation. There's a few complications. Some of you are aware of that. We have a WhatsApp group called GLC, The People. We don't try and pressure people with that stuff, but we love to keep you informed, and so there's some things that come up on there. And you know what blessed me the other day? We weren't able to. He would have loved it if we could show a clip, but we couldn't do it, and just with the time we had. But in the midst of his trial, in the midst of his difficulty, in the midst of complication, in the midst of an infection now, and it's a very serious situation. There's a number of issues that he's facing. In the midst of all that, he sent this little thing on our WhatsApp group that just said, "Good morning, it's a good day," and it was just a series of happy little things and little Bible references and stuff in there that he'd found somewhere. And you know what touched my heart. And I know a lot of us are praying for him, and we pray for him every day. What touched my heart is, regardless of his medical condition right now, and we believe that God will restore and heal, he is a changed man because of the love of God that's been shown to him primarily by you guys, by you people. He came to us a few years ago. He couldn't stay awake in church. He was in all kinds of challenges and difficulties. He's found friends. He's found a home. And so we're just really, really thankful. And so he sends his love and thanks us for our prayers. I wanted to pop that in. But you see, the point I was talking about here is that we know that love of Jesus. That we know. And so what's happened a lot in the Christian church in our country is that depth of love of Jesus isn't as strong as it could be. I mean, I'm just being honest with you. So J. John Wright talked about tithing this morning. That's another interesting issue, because we all get the quiver in the liver. And really, it's a challenge of faith. But here's what helps me. So I brought my tithe. I love bringing my tithes. I prepare. I don't leave it to the last minute. I calculate all my stuff. I found out what has come in. I always put in extra because I'm always believing for more. So I might have got this much this month, but I always call it tithe plus. And I think, well, Let's just in case. I mean, people bought me a meal somewhere. I'd rather be over the top than under the bottom. I don't want to get to God and say, well, actually, you know, because he keeps better records than Barclays and HSBC put together, you know. And he's not a mean guy, but I just want to make sure everything. If I'm going to get anything right with anybody, I'm going to get something right with God. Are you with me? You see, and what happens sometimes with that whole message, you see, is that it becomes like a legal obligation. For people, I know, Christian people, I've been around a long time. And sometimes they feel like, oh, well, I've got to do this and I've got to do that. And I just, you want to avoid that whole way of thinking. You want to stay in love with Jesus. The greatest thing that helps me love my wife well, bring whatever tithes and offerings and gifts and live a generous life and get here early, you know, at my age, I'm here early, serving, carrying stuff, lugging stuff, doing the music, whatever. And I know that God will provide brilliant musicians, and I thought our guys did awesome this morning. I thought that was great. So can we give them a big hand today? They were great. And you know, I don't mind, that's all that stuff's cool, but here's the thing that changes it. It's when you're in love with Jesus that makes a difference. Are you with me? It's like, man, I love you. I just, what can I do for you? What would you like me to do? How can I live? How can I talk? How will I handle my money? Jesus, what puts the biggest smile on your face? And that's absolutely true with reaching our community. I believe that God is really shifting, not only our church, but many churches in our nation. I'm absolutely convinced that there is a move of the Holy Spirit going on right now in the United Kingdom, and that the way the church looks is shifting and changing. That doesn't mean that everything we did before was bad. It just means that God keeps moving. And there's some, and you can catch what he's trying to do and what he's trying to say. I think the sense of community in church is enormously important and will become increasingly important. I have no problem. I've pastored in big churches. I've pastored in small churches. It's all right with me. But here's the thing. What we're going to see a shift is that people are going to want, they're going to get dissatisfied with the idea of being one in a large crowd with a limited connection with what's going on. Connection is very important. And so as we think about reaching Staines and reaching the people around us, Carrie and I talk every week about how we can maintain a touch the best way we can with everybody that's in the life of the church and build something that remains as relational as possible. Do you know what I'm saying? So that's really important. And God is, excuse me, I'm nearly 100, nearly about 90%. I'm fine, mate, I'm fine. And so we need to keep our love for Jesus is the first thing. When you fall in love with Jesus and you remember how wonderful he is, and then you take time to be in his presence and your heart melts and you just realize, man, you're so good to me, then the natural motivation is I want to bring him to other people. And when we lose that, we start to have to learn the techniques, you know, the techniques, the four spiritual laws, this is the best introductory line to talk to somebody. And it doesn't hurt to have some kind of helpful ideas, but at the end of the day, if we're telling our world about Jesus and our hearts are not in love with him, then it's never going to be very effective. But if our hearts are in love with Jesus, then it's going to flow out of us. Whether we get the technique exactly right or not, people are going to catch what's in our heart. And so we need to look at the gospel that we preach, and I want to talk about the gospel of grace and power, because I would contend absolutely that grace and power are two of the most important and dominant aspects. I've got to open this computer again now because it's locked itself. There we go. I'll just get a couple of my little thoughts up here. So the word gospel, everyone say gospel. You probably know what it means. It means good news. Good news, good message. It's a good message. If someone brings a bad message, it's not the gospel. It's a good message. And the word gospel is used around about 100 times in the New Testament, from Matthew to the end. Jesus talks about proclaiming the gospel about 15 times. We see it at least half a dozen times in the book of Acts, where they're talking, they're bringing the gospel. And then 80 of those 100, 80% of the references to gospel are in the letters that are written to us. So from Romans through to Jude, and then you've got Revelation. I think there's one message. But you see, those letters are the most pertinent to our Christian lives. If you're a new believer, or if you're not sure what to read in your Bible, then the letters to the New Testament church are the most helpful, because they deal most directly with our lives and our situations. And so we see this word gospel come up so many times, good news. And here's a couple of key things. I think we've got a verse. What have we got here? Open up this thing out. The gospel of grace. Okay, so let me before we read that, we're going to go there in a sec. Remember this. Jesus says in Mark 16, verse 15, go into all the world and preach or proclaim or tell the... Gee, you're quiet out here. I want everyone to yell it out. Tell the... good news. Oh, we're almost getting there. Come on, guys. Let's wake up here a little bit. Amen. I want some engagement here. Go into all the world and... tell the good news. 1, 2, 3, 4. There you go. That was better. I think the angels just looked up and said, oh, yeah, they're there. They're there. Go into all the world. Go. Go. Like somebody once said, 2/3 of God's name is go. Go into all the world. Go into the community. It doesn't mean you have to go overseas. It means that your attitude every day, you get up in the morning, you catch the tube, you go into Morgan Stanley or you go into wherever you're going. You go into the gym or you go into the shops or you do whatever. You go and you bring in good news. That's what Jesus said. Are you with me? But let's talk a little bit about this gospel because it's a gospel of grace and... yeah, just you've gone a bit quiet. I'm just looking for a step up here in the volume. 1, 2, 3, gospel of? And? Cool. That's what it is. Let's have a look at this. Here's a couple of references to the gospel of grace. Now, the word, well, let's have a look at them here. Acts 20:24. Paul, one of my favorite verses. Paul writes, he's speaking to the Ephesians actually, and he says, and he gets all these leaders who come several days travel to be with him because they're not going to see him again. And he says, I consider my life worth nothing to me. My only aim is to finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the good news of God's grace. Telling people the good news about God's grace. Now, the word grace, unmerited favor, I'll give you another definition in a minute. But have a look now in the letter to the Galatians, where they started their Christian life in a healthy way and then they kind of departed. And he writes them and he says, I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you to live in the grace of Christ and you're turning to a different gospel. So the gospel Paul preached obviously is the gospel of the grace of Christ. Are you with me? Grace means unmerited favor, preferential treatment. Colossians 1:6. Here we go again, just in case you needed a third one. In the same way, he writes to this church here, the gospel is bearing fruit and growing throughout the whole of Staines, just as it has been doing among you since the day you heard it and truly understood God's grace. I want to suggest to you that there's a lot of Christians in our nation that have not really heard or truly understood the gospel of God's grace. There's a lot of emphasis on your sinfulness. There's a lot of emphasis on the need to get this right and that right. There's a lot of people, there's a lot of Christians that would feel like if I am talking to somebody about Jesus, that somewhere down the line I'm going to have to tell them that they're a sinner, which is a word we don't use in any other context except a religious one, so it'd be good to think of a new word. All it means is you miss the mark. And we have such an inbuilt thinking that that's the right way to approach people, but actually we've got to think through what this message really is and what God's heart is for people. See, some people look at the cross, which is the central point of all human history and the central point of the focus of God's connection with people. And some people look at that, and because of the way they've been taught, they emphasize the sinfulness of man. But to me, that does not gel with the whole heartbeat of God. Because it was God who so loved the world. And if I so love you, then I'm wise and careful about how I speak to you. And my heart beats for you and breaks for you. And if I have to make adjustments to my life to help you or to lift you, because I so love you. So we've got to remember this, folks. When we're reaching into the world and bringing the gospel to people, the number one thing they've got to get is God so loves them. The idea is not that we feel like we've done our religious duty by going through the steps that somewhere along the line we assumed were the right steps to take and ending up with a whole bunch of people, and if you don't know any, I sure do, that are put off by the Christian church and put off by weirdo Christians that run around with banners yelling abuse at outside of abortion clinics and doing all kinds of, and I get why they do it, and I'm not saying that I think abortion is a good thing. I'm not saying that. I'm saying you've got to think about how you reach the people in this world. It's a very, you've got to just understand this, folks. Lost people act lost. Why would you expect them to act any differently? They haven't met Jesus yet. Why should they live by Christian values if Christ is not inside of them? And a lot of Christianity, and it all comes down to the fact that we haven't fully understood the gospel of grace. Because when we receive grace, then that's what we give out. It's automatic. It's just what happens. So there are plenty of Christians, and we've just got to, you know, now I'm not talking about abandoning tenets of faith, because I believe in the fundamental tenets of faith. Of course people are sinful before God. There's no question about that. But you know, when I raise my children and I or if you're a teacher and you educate children, there are things you know, but you don't tell them everything that you know. Because the object is that I'll tell you what's going to help you to get to the next step in life. Are you with me? It's the same in relationships. If you're in a relationship, husband, wife, spouse, friend, whatever, and you feel like you need to say everything that you feel, that's why you're running into trouble. That's why you're having arguments, because there are some things you just don't say. Why? Well, because love demands that. You've got your primary thing is to love the other person, not to unload what's on your chest. You're supposed to grow up enough to learn to live with a thing called self-control, so that you realize that just because I feel it doesn't mean I have to say it. And that at the end of the day, that person that's with me or that friend should be flourishing. And my Christ-like influence is to help them flourish. Amen? But here's the thing. Look, since the day you heard it and truly understood God's grace, let me give you this definition that I really love, okay? You can write it down. It's a really good one. Grace is over-generous, preferential treatment. Over-generous. Just too generous. Just too good. You know, you bought an economy ticket. I got a friend who traveled to New Zealand. I was there recently, and he used to work in the airline industry years ago, but he hasn't done that for maybe 15 years, and so he just buys a ticket, and sometimes he gets lucky a little bit. Sometimes they bump him up to business, and so he bought an economy ticket on this trip, and the guy comes down and says, "Excuse me, sir, but you're sitting in the wrong seat," which is the way they say it, you know. "Please follow me." So he's got a smile on his face as they go up towards premium economy. Have you ever flown in premium economy? Premium economy is good because it's just that bit better, a bit wider. You know, you can lean back a bit and he's kind of settling in. And then the people say, "No, keep coming." "Oh, oh." And he keeps walking into business class. I don't know if has anyone ever flown in business class? I did once. I had to do a funeral once in Australia for my best friend's that I grew up with's mother. So I had to go back and forth to Australia inside a week. Just wasn't a lot of fun. And that time, so we did that up into business class. And some of them lie flat and all that stuff. So he's thinking, this is awesome. Guy says, "Keep coming. Keep coming." From seat 48B or whatever it was to seat 1A. First class with a little pod. Shall I make your bed for you, sir? Would you like the duvet now, sir? That's called over-generous, preferential treatment. That's what God is like for people, including us, but all people. That's the message of God's grace. Over generous. Just so good to us. And that's the message we've got to get. And I can feel I'm pushing a little bit because we've got these ideas. Well, listen, here, there's another verse. I haven't got it up there, but you can write it down. It's Romans 8, verse 32. You can write it down. Be worth you studying one or two of these things, because whatever you're persuaded about is the way your life is going to live. So I'm trying to persuade you about the gospel of the grace of God, because I want your life to live that way, because I reckon here the gospel bears fruit since we hear and understand God's grace. It's good news. So in Romans 8:32, it goes something like this. Paul writes them and he says, "He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for all of us, how will he not with him also freely give us all things?" I mean, that's the Bible. I didn't even make that up. He who gave Jesus, in other words, was there any cost greater and tougher for God to pay than to see his own son nailed to a cross carrying a sin? Was there anything more difficult for God to see than that? And that was the most costly thing. Now, if God is willing to do that for you, then why wouldn't he bless you with a good job? Why wouldn't he bless you with a spirit of overcoming in your challenges? Why wouldn't he meet the needs that you have in the immediate? And we're not looking for a get-rich-quick scheme. We're trying to get convinced about the grace of God. That if he paid that price, in other words, if he's willing to give that, there's nothing else that is too much for him to give. So then you end up in a situation, well, then how come I've got what I've got? Well, that's because you've believed what you've heard. And nothing much will change unless you hear something new and believe something new. And that's why I'm here. The goodness of God, you see, the gospel of grace. So I want you to see that consistently here, the gospel is a gospel of grace. It's a message that's good. It's a message that's full of favor. And it's a message that's full of love. I remember, you'll know this story of Jesus speaking to a woman who was caught in the act of adultery. That's a good story, and because it's a true recollection. But this particular lady, now in the Old Testament, if you were caught in adultery, you'd get stoned to death. So it was kind of tough. And if you spoke against your parents, you're also in the risk of getting stoned to death. And there were a few other issues. But the point is this, that this woman was caught in adultery, and a whole bunch of religious guys, everyone say religious people, they were more focused on issues of the law, not the love of God. They just didn't get it. They didn't understand the gospel of grace. So she's done this wrong, and they knew that Jesus was bringing a message that was different to what they were used to. They just didn't get it because they're trying to trick him now. So she comes, she's caught in adultery. We don't know where the man was. Assumedly, there was a man involved. There usually is in adultery cases. But somehow, he's probably been paid off and off you go. And so these men, these religious men, all go and say, well, the law says that you should stone her. And all we know is that he wrote something in the sand. We really don't know what he wrote in the sand. Probably many sermons have been preached about what might or might not have been written in the sand. But I reckon there's plenty of stuff that has been written that we can be clear about. We don't have to spend too much time guessing what he may or may not have said. The point was this, that conviction fell on those people that were about to throw stones. And he said to them, any of you that don't have sin, that have never missed the mark, that have never done anything wrong, you throw the first stone. In other words, if she's sinful, and we're not denying that she is, that's fine, but maybe you're sinful too. So if you're going to stone her, what about you? And it says, and from the older, just a little bit wiser, just a little bit, they put their stones down, they all worked away. Now Jesus turns to this woman who has been caught in a situation that in certainly still in our culture, significantly, things are changing, but nevertheless, by and large, people would understand that to be not great behavior, not helpful, wholesome behavior. And he says to you, where are your condemners? Oh, they've all gone. And then he says this line, neither do I condemn you. He's dealing with someone who has acted in a way that's absolutely due to get condemned, to get put down, to get the ugliness of your sin shoved in your face. But he doesn't do it. And they knew he'd do something like this, which is why they brought the test. So he says to her, neither do I condemn you. And then he says, go your way and don't sin anymore. Or in other words, stop doing this. There's no sense of condemnation in it. He says specifically, I don't condemn you. See, if you want to help people, if you've just lived for a little while or raised children, if you want to help people, you can advise them on how to live, if you can. See, living that way, living an adulterous life, is not going to help you. Do you realize that when God made commandments, laws, rules, and said, don't do this and don't do that, do you realize that the reason that he made all of those was for the benefit of human people? Have you ever thought that? There's not a rule in place that was just, well, I think I'll just make you have a Sabbath. Not going to make any difference to your life, but I just feel like it. And I'm God, so that's what I'm going to do. Write it down, Moses. Sabbath day. Well, what's this? Well, we just have to obey God. We better, you know. And we get this strange... Now, God's a relational God. He wants to know you. And all of those things. Don't lie. Well, you know, see, if you lie, if you're in the habit of lying, here's the bad thing about lying. You ruin trust. When you lie and you do it consistently or reasonably consistently, people don't know. So they say, you say, how far away are you? Oh, 5 or 10 minutes. And you know their sat-nav is telling you 22. You see? And some people do that, and they do that all the time, and then they're always late. And see, it's not an issue with God said you're a liar. It's not that. It's just what happens is that people don't trust you. And the most precious thing you are going to have in this life is good relationships. And good relationships cannot be built without trust. So when God says don't lie, what he's really thinking about is, I want your life to flourish. I want your life to be blessed. There was a whole lot of food they couldn't eat in the Old Testament, right? Like prawns and pigs and all those kinds of things. That was only because they weren't healthy. Prawns are scavengers. They eat off the bottom, seafood. Pigs in those days, you know, swill, poop, all that. So they said, don't eat those. Why? Because your chances of you getting ill are higher, so let's leave those alone. That's the only reason he did that. It's not like he doesn't like pigs. You know, it's like God's up there and he says, I'll have lamb, but no pig, thank you very much. He's thinking about people. Which is why when you're in the New Testament, the New Covenant, Paul says it's all okay. You can eat whatever you want, but be obedient to your conscience. And he actually says those people that struggle, well, we can't have this and we can't have that and we shouldn't eat that. And he said, when on a religious basis, that's really an issue of faith. And he just said, your faith is a little bit smaller, but don't let that bother you. And whatever you do, don't start to force your liberties on somebody else. Oh, you can't have wine. Gee, well, my faith says I can't. No. Love is always the greatest thing. So you act in a way that loves other people. Are you with me? Okay, so this gospel of grace, this gospel of goodness, I want to tell you one other story. We've got one other slide and then we're going to close for today. I think that's good enough. Does it help you? Carrie did such a good job this morning. So I'll just do my best to kind of keep up with her. Romans 8, it's actually Romans 5:17. And I just want you to see, I just want you to keep getting how important the grace of God is. See, if we've met Jesus, if you're here in the building, you've met Jesus on a certain basis, a certain kind of understanding. And I believe that our understanding of him and our understanding of our walk with him needs to grow. Every day needs to expand, needs to become closer. I believe if you met Jesus, and some of you have, but I mean if you were in a room and he just walked in, you would fall on your face like a dead person. And you'd feel so much love. Every person I know that's encountered Jesus has found him awesome. Even the apostle John on the Isle of Patmos there in the book of the Friend of the Revelation. And he saw Jesus, remember? And his hair was white like wool. And his feet. And listen, the best thing we can do is fall more in love with him. Stop thinking about the rules you have to obey, and this and that and the other. Just fall in love with Jesus and let that guide your life. We make it more complicated than we have to. Look at Romans, it's 5:17. It says, if by the trespass of one man, that's Adam, as a result of what Adam did, death reigned. This force called death reigned. It ruled through the planet. How much more will those who receive God's abundant provision of grace and the gift of righteousness reign in life? So death, sickness, discouragement, weakness, repeated failure, unbelief, misery, all those things are all aspects of death that have reigned. But when you meet Jesus, they don't have to reign anymore. We can reign in life. But some Christians, and maybe you're one of them today, some Christians have a limited measure of how much reigning goes on in their life. If we're really honest, and I've been through seasons like that, and I'm not perfect, but I look at my life and I say, man, that you need victory in that area, Paul, and you don't have it, man. And it ain't God's fault. He's done everything. What area can I adjust? And it all comes back to this, which I want you to see. Look, you've got to receive God's abundant provision of grace. Or if you're writing it down in your Bible, in your piece of paper, you've got to receive God's abundant provision of over-generous preferential treatment. You've got to receive God's abundant provision. There's plenty of it. Of over-generous, thanks, mate. Over-generous preferential treatment. You say, well, why should God prefer me? Well, he just wants to. But what about the person next to me? Well, he'll prefer them as well. He's not short on grace. Some of us have thought it's like there's a pie, you know, and there are only so many pieces of the grace of God's pie, and I better not have it because then I'd rather, if I'm a real Christian, I'd rather that someone else has it. That I understand what you're saying, but it's very bad theology because there's no limit to God's grace. And the best way to get somebody else to want the grace that's on your life is for you to be receiving it. So you're getting preferential treatment. That doesn't mean, you know, that every time you buy an economy ticket, you're going to go into first class. That doesn't mean that every time you turn up late for your at the office and you've driven your car in, that magically a car park is going to appear in the best spot. Preferential treatment, like that doesn't mean that it's not. We're not playing a game. We're not trying. It's about the heart of God towards us, that He always see. Because there's another side to this we'll talk about in weeks to come, called the journey of faith. That you keep believing God, even though in the short term it doesn't appear to have worked out that way. But the important thing is to get convinced about the grace of God and to receive it. Over-generous preferential treatment. I want us to close our eyes. Father, I want to thank you that the gospel is good news. And I want to thank you for what we understand of it so far. But I am sure that there's more that we need to understand. I am sure that if we could see the depth of your grace, that our hearts would melt in your presence, and that it would no longer be a matter of trying to obey God, or God wants me to do this but I don't really want to. And our hearts would be given over to a God, so that we'd be like those apostles in the book of Acts who got thrown in jail and flogged for preaching Jesus. And when they went back to their people, they rejoiced that they had been considered worthy to suffer shame for the name of Jesus. That we would identify so strongly with Jesus, with you and your love for people and your love for us. That we'd be converted in our thinking and say, well, I better get busy receiving this grace. Help me understand it. And I do ask you, Father, to help every one of us here understand the depth of the grace of God. I ask that you grant us all the power to grasp the depth, the width, the length, and the height, so that we would know the love of Jesus that passes knowledge, and as a result be filled with the fullness of God. That is living. That is real Christian living. Help us walk in it. In in Jesus' mighty name. Thank you. Just keep all your eyes closed just for a moment. And if there's anyone here, I'm going to just do this very quickly, but I want to give people opportunity. It's important. I don't know everything in your heart, but if you're sitting here and you're actually in your heart, you're thinking, you know, I don't know Jesus really very well. In fact, you may be sitting here thinking, I've never really actually consciously asked Jesus to come into my life. And that's a very simple thing to do. And I'd like to pray with you personally after the service for that to happen. It's very simple. It's the best thing that you'll ever do in your life. The reason I'm standing here in front of you speaking like this is because that happened to me one day. So if that's you, or else you, maybe you're sitting here and you're thinking, you know, I've met Jesus somewhere in the past, but somehow the connection has weakened. I'm not really plugged in at all. I need to re-plug in. I need to get my Christian life going. I need to rededicate my life to Jesus. If either of those are you, while all these eyes are closed, I want you just to slip your hand up for me real quick so that I can see it. Just slip it up real quick so that I can see it. I know it's just a small group of us, but every single person matters. So if that's you, just let me see it real quick, and then you can put it down again and I'll pray with you. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Come on, let's stand together. Lift our hands towards God.